by one of the deacons who didn't mince much words, would simply say things like, "Go on up there and pray, boy." And with fear and trepidation, I would approach the front of the church to talk to the Lord. But I'm so glad that he made me go pray. I'm so glad to be in a church that allows young people to lead. And I thank everyone who has participated today. I went downstairs to inspect before I came up here today. Let me tell the truth. I got here a little bit early from Mill Creek today. Where, by the way, they fed me a pancake breakfast this morning. Yeah. It's not going to stop me, though. But I got here a little early today, and I went down and talked to Sister Leni back in the kitchen, and she was cracking up when I told her that it smelled so good I was going to preach about 15 minutes a day. I was just joking, though. I was just joking. We thank God for the word. Let us hear the word of God again, as it's recorded in the gospel according to Mark in the 8th chapter, starting at the 31st verse. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the elders, and the scribes, and to be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I want you to pray with me as I preach for a few minutes from the topic, "What's on your back?" What's on your back? Will you pray with me? Lord, we come confessing that right in this moment, as we search our souls and begin to look inwardly in the season of Lent, we recognize that we need to hear a word from you. We need a fresh word, God, with some fresh wind and some fresh fire. We need something, Lord God, that will singe us to our soul, that will refine us, that will turn us into the gold you have called and created us to be. We know, Lord God, with your word comes your power. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us now. For in this wicked and sinful generation, we need your power more than ever. Have your way with us. Teach us. Transform us. Remake us, God. Remold us. Do whatever it is you have to do as we sit with you today under the power of your word. And we will be grateful and give your name praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are on the second Sunday in Lent, where we look in to try and prepare the soil in our souls for a fresh resurrection on the inside? How many know sometimes you need to go back and shake it all up again? Sometimes even in the living of a Christian life, you find yourself acting and behaving and thinking more and more like the world, and you come to a place where you want to be like Andre Crouch and say, take me back, dear Lord, to the time I first believed. Lent is one of those seasons, but you know what? We don't need Lent to go back there. If you're anything like me, all you've got to do is remember where you were when the blood of Jesus found you. Do you remember where you were? Don't tell nobody. Up in the club. Mm-hmm. Had that bottle tilted up on your mouth. Mm-hmm. Whatever was in your hand had fire at the end of it, and you were dragging. You remember the sound. You remember how you were struggling when you would lay your head down for sleep at night, you couldn't find any peace anywhere in the world. You remember where you were, and all you have to do to be in instant Lent is to think about where God found you in the middle of your mess, and how it felt when the blood of Jesus finally covered you and you relented and said, yes, Lord, thy will and not your will be done in my life. And you came down the aisle and gave your heart to Jesus. The relief that you felt. Lent calls us back to that time. You will recall how you felt when you finally knew who the Lord of Lords really was. If you're like me, you got brought up under the Jesus of your great-grandmother, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, wherever that was, the waymaker, when you didn't even know you had a way, your bridge over troubled waters. Y'all remember? Rock in a weary land. When you didn't understand what anything else was about, you had your great-grandmother, your grandmother, or your mother's Jesus. But you've come to the reality by now where you've seen Jesus face to face for yourself. You know what he looks like. You have sensed his glory. You've seen him high and lifted up. He has delivered you out of some stuff. When you were at your worst and everybody had given up on you, he picked you up from the muck and the mire and raised you to a place where you could give him honor and praise. At some point in your life, not unlike the disciples in this text, Jesus showed up and he made his identity clear for you. When you see Jesus, it's compelling. I marvel at people who are still struggling, been in the church all their life to find Jesus. What have you been looking at? If you know Jesus, you found him long before you got to the church. If some of you met him in church, but once you've seen him, who he is so compelling to you that you can't turn around. It captures your attention. You see him in all of his glory, in all of his power, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his loving kindness, and it is so compelling that you want to follow Jesus wherever Jesus wants to go. Do you remember what it was really like when you really knew him? You got a taste for about a verse and a half of scripture, and you couldn't wait to get the Bible open to find the next one. It felt so good to you to memorize it and to know it and to internalize it that you said, boy, I've got 66 books. Can't wait till the next Bible study. Tell me more about you. I want when they cut me to bleed scripture.
Yeah.
Can't wait until we pray again. I need that feeling back where I feel God's power in a new way. It's just where the disciples were in this text. To understand what's going on in this text, you need to understand what just happened in this text. Jesus had just played this little conversation game with Peter. Peter, who is everybody saying that I am? Come here, Peter, let me holler at you for a minute. Word has it on the street that they're talking about me. Who are they saying that I am, Peter? Peter, you got the big mouth among us. I know you got juice on the street. What are they saying about me, Peter? Peter gave him an answer about what the people were talking about. And then Jesus flipped the script on Peter and said, Peter, I hear you, but homie, who do you say that I am? Homie is written in the Tim Warner version. And Peter, probably in the most glorious time in his life, gives Jesus the right answer. You're the Christ. I see you, Jesus, for who you are. It's no longer about what everybody else and Big Mama and Daddy and them, what they say. I see you, Jesus, for who you are. Not in Mark, but in the other Gospels, he then says, Peter, you've answered right, and here's your new name, and upon this rock, the rock of your confession, I'm going to build my whole church. Yeah. Not Peter the rock, but confession the rock.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's Black History Month. Let me tell you about folks trying to control what you think. If Peter's the rock, then the people who are related to Peter can remain in control of the church. Mm-hmm. But how many know that if you're in the church, you are automatically out of control? I'm so grateful that I can come to a church where I'm out of control. I can do what is unorthodox if the Spirit leads me. I don't care what you think about what goes on. If you don't like the way I shout, it's your problem. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not under your control. Listen, I'm not even under my control. I'm under control of the Holy Ghost. That's church. And so Peter answers. And then Jesus, who is forever pushing, having said that, says, Peter, come here, let me holler at you for a minute. Let me tell you what it means to follow me. Yes, you've seen me, but here's what it means for you. If you want to follow me, you have to do what I do. Go where I go and go through what I go through. Peter, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross and you got to follow me. Other gospels say, follow me, pick up your cross daily. Every day. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Peter, when Jesus begins to announce what has to happen to him, automatically starts running away from the truth. Because I believe Peter knows what Jesus is about to say to him. Jesus starts talking strange to Peter. You know, Peter, at some point here, I got to go through some suffering. It's going to be painful. I'm going to die, Peter. Peter is not going to be a bed of roses. They're going to throw palms down on Palm Sunday and then the next day be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, Peter. Peter, I'm not supposed to tell you yet, but I already know that as soon as they arrest me, as soon as they crucify me, you're going to be running around talking about I never knew him. Peter is not, it's not going to be easy. And Peter shows up in his way and starts to tell Jesus off. What you talking about, man? And you out here among these folks talking this talk. Jesus, the real one that Peter has just seen, speaks some hard truth to Peter. Yes. Your pastor speaking hard truth to you today. Amen. If you want to follow Jesus Christ with no commitment and no sacrifice, get behind me, devil. Isn't it hard? It's a hard word. get thee behind me, Satan. Here's why, because you're all about the things of men and not about the things of God. Got us all the way here so I can make this point. Our problem as Christians is that we got a whole great big monkey on our back called the things of men. The things of men. If you had to write a big long list, on one side you put the things of men and on the other side the things of God, how long would each one of those columns be in your life? The things of men are easy. About my crib, about my whip, right? How much paper I stacked up. Mm-hmm. How much juice I got on the street. Holler at a brother when you see him on the street. My reputation, it's about my education, my status, my sense of power. Whether I have on a designer suit, how big my hat is. Did I get my hair and nails did? Mm-hmm. And the list on the side of the things of God, for many of us, even though we've been in the church for 40 years, stays blank. What are the things of God in your life? Here's what the scripture says. I'm going to give you the cliff notes. Whatever you honor the most, whatever you value the most, whatever you pay the most attention to, that's your God. I'm hoping somebody's squirming in their chair today. When you woke up this morning, what was on your mind, the things of man or the things of God? Were you worried about money? Were you worried about things? Were you concerned about stuff? Were you worried about people? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Were you worried about what's going to happen today? Were you worried about problems you are having today? Or did you wake up with your mind stayed on Jesus? And so the reason we can't do what Jesus does and go where Jesus goes is because we're too stuck with this. Think of it as a big old spiritual backpack of junk on your back. Mm-hmm. Gentlemen, you might get this. You ever move somebody in a house up three flights of steps? It's a dresser or whatever it is. It's too big and too daggone heavy. And you're struggling. Oh, my goodness, up under it. And you're pushing it. And, you know, one step at a time, your back is hurting. You're breaking out in a sweat. Wondering why you call this guy your friend anyway. Can't you afford to hire a mover, right? We are carrying that kind of weight on our backs every single day. So much struggle, so much strife, so much pain, so much attention to what Jesus thinks is nonsense that we can't even hear Jesus calling us to follow him. At the end of the day, nothing that we have, nowhere that we go, none of the people that we deal with day in and day out have a heaven or a hell to put us in. Ain't none of them hung on a cross to save us. None of them gave you power this morning. None of them put breath in your body. None of them put food on your table. None of them put clothes on your back. None of them gave you air to breathe today. Why are you worried about people? And so Jesus pulls Peter up. You've seen me, but are you a disciple of mine? Disciples follow the leader. They're so compelled by what they see. They're so compelled by the teaching and what they hear. They're so compelled about how they feel, what's going on in their soul. They're so compelled by the transformation that they are captivated by the leader, so that wherever the leader goes, they go with the leader. My great-grandmother told me Jesus is a mighty good leader. But am I willing to follow? Do I even know what it means to follow Jesus?
Yeah.
We're in Lent. We're on a journey. Let me tell you where following Jesus is going to wind you up. If you are following Jesus, that means you're going to go where Jesus goes. Jesus goes from kangaroo court to kangaroo court, accused of some stuff that he has no business being accused of that he didn't even do, based on somebody else's perception of power. Jesus has so many haters in his life that they all conspire against him. Isn't it going to be fun to follow Jesus? There's some miracles along the way, but Jesus is catching hell the whole time. Jesus winds up in a place by himself where even his disciples won't even hang with him long enough for him to pray. Any of your friends abandoning you because of what you believe and what you decide to do? Jesus winds up locked up. And just to make the long, tortured story short, Jesus winds up tortured, broken, and dead, humiliated outside the city where his safety was. That's where our Savior goes. In case you can't do the math, let me add it all up for you. If you're going to follow Jesus where Jesus goes, death is in your future. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Translation, choose every day to die on my behalf so you can follow me. What have you sacrificed? What did you allow to die in your life? Because unless you allow something to die, you can't even get to the cross to pick it up and carry it on your back. What habit, what thought, what feeling, what activity? Some of these young girls in the room, what relationship? Some bubblegum chewing, pants down over. What have you sacrificed? What have you allowed to die so that you can do what Jesus tells you to do if you want to be a disciple? This is the hardest question human beings can ask, but it's the only one that can set you free to be a disciple. Let me shift gears so we can go downstairs and eat. Getting rid of the things of man is only the first step. The second step is taking up your cross. Did you know when you woke up this morning that you had a cross to bear? Here's the thing about crosses, they are custom made. My cross is not the size or the shape of yours. My cross is not the same weight. It's not the same ruggedness. It is a cross that Jesus has designed for me. Crosses are not what you choose. Crosses are what God puts on you. Because under the weight of the cross, there's nothing else you can do but follow the leader. When you are burdened down with something, you are constantly relying on God to tell you where the next step is. There's too much weight, there's too much pain, and you've got to call on the name of Jesus in order to walk under the cross. You need some Holy Ghost power to bear up under a cross. So many of us are carrying the cross of aging parents and children that are adults and don't want to be adults. Am I in the right church? They call you all the sandwich generation. I would be in it, but my parents have gone home with the Lord. It was sad and hard at the time, but I'm thankful not to have that particular cross. But I've seen too many people, so many people, who are wrestling with a mother or a father or both, whose bodies are breaking down, whose minds are no longer functioning well, and they've got to deal with that reality and the chaos that it causes on families every single day. In the meantime, they got kids who just can't get it right. Sacrifice all day, worked another job, paid for the education. They 25 years old, still acting like they're 13. I hope I'm preaching something relevant today. Yeah. That's a cross. You didn't ask for it. You did your best, and things are not working out the way they're supposed to. God has you someplace where it's difficult, and I hope in that difficulty, under the weight of it, you are calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. That's a God cross. That's something the Lord has put on you. It may be Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what that means. His body wasn't right. But he had to carry that around every day while he was doing ministry. God will give you a cross to bear, but there are other crosses that we think are crosses, but are really crops. We are so caught up in the things of men that we plant seeds as we go. Mm-hmm. Little things that we do, little sins and iniquities, little places where we have diverted from God's path. We planted some seeds of some stuff that have grown up, and now we got to deal with them. Mm-hmm. You were planting the seed I'm disgruntled and not at peace, and I need to self-medicate. And you started smoking or drinking it, or popping the pill of it. Uh-huh. And now the pill popping has become your life, and it is taking you over. You no longer experiment with drugs, they experiment with you. It has grown up into an 800-pound gorilla on your back, and you're struggling to get free. Don't blame that on God, that's your mess. Yeah. 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 Your wife didn't talk to you the right way. Didn't fry your scrapple hard enough, and you mad. Mm-hmm. And Sweet Polly Pure Bread had the right kind of perfume on at work today. Oh, I love a quiet church. I sure do. And you run up in there and know her in the biblical sense. 9 months later, there's a baby with your DNA in there. Now you mad because your wife done left you, and you got a baby to care for and divorce and alimony and all kinds of other stuff. That's your mess. Don't blame that on God. That's not a cross, that's a crop. You furrowed the ground and you put the seed in there. You were even watering it in a booth in the back, in the corner, in the dark. It is now grown up into something, and you got to carry that. And we need to know the difference between crops and crosses. Because if you blame God for the stuff that you have planted, you misunderstand who Jesus is. You're asking Jesus to deliver you from some of your mess. When God's intent in giving us his cross is to do what he did for Jesus in bearing it. Y'all not hearing me? Somebody should be running around the church right now. I'm going to come back there. It's Black History Month. Let me make this last point. Then I'm going to get out of your way. Sometimes the cross that you have to bear can only be borne with somebody else's help. They're that heavy. Witness Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, climbing a hill called Golgotha, struggling with a cross that was some multiple of his body weight, on shoulders that were by then naked with rough cut wood in the hot Palestinian sun, walking uphill, all the way. Every 5 steps, a lash from the tip of a Roman whip on his back. People who have been praising him a week before now spitting in his face, throwing things, yelling things, humiliating things. I remember playing basketball, going into what we called a hostile gym. Minister Newman, it was, you go to play places and you're trying to play your best, but the people don't care anything about you or your best. Team full of black boys from Crestmont showing up at a church in rural Pittsburgh. Nobody looked like us in the whole gym. Walk in the gym, got called everything but a child of God. That's what Jesus was sensing as he was walking up that hill with too much weight on his back. But watch this at Black History Month. Out of the crowd, there was one who was compelled to come and help Jesus carry his cross.
Yes.
A brother.
Yes.
By the name of Cyrene, or Cyrene. Cyrene is on the mother continent.
Yeah. It's
Libya. He was from Africa. And you know what's interesting to me? In our struggle here in America, in the journey of Africans in America, we have often been compelled to carry the cross of folks who don't look like us, who have power.
Amen.
Ain't nothing new. Know that the Savior who delivers Jesus will also deliver you. The cross that we have to bear as a people has been too heavy for us to carry for 400 years. And yet, we've been achieving for 400 years. They handed us a Bible that was used to control us, but there's something about the Spirit of the living God that cannot be contained by people who seek to control. We take the Bible that says slaves obey your masters and go down in the hush harbor where nobody else can see us and start singing about nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And as we weep and wail and moan, the power of God through the Spirit of God will well up in us and give us strength and power to endure, brilliance beyond imagination, lasting power that would allow us to overcome for hundreds of years. And here we are in 2018. With that one who I've heard called the Great Orange Devil in the White House. Lord, hold my tongue, hold my tongue, hold my tongue. Who spouts out of his mouth things that degrade us as if we are the folks who are supposed to be carrying a cross. There are others around us for whom we have to carry their cross. We are in an age, a situation, a time where it's going to take the kind of sacrifice that our forebears had to sacrifice to make it. We're going to have to pick up some crosses for some folks that look like us, who come from the communities where we come from. We're going to have to pick up the cross of our children who are disenfranchised and disconnected. We're going to have to pick up the cross for somebody who we know to carry it just to survive. But here's what I want you to know. When you pick up the cross of Christ and follow Jesus where Jesus goes, yeah, there's some pain and some suffering. Yes, there's some indignity. Yes, there's some humiliation. Yes, there's some loss of opportunity. What could I have been doing while I was following Jesus? And yes, some things have got to die if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. But all of it leads to a Good Friday experience where death happens. But I'm so glad that it doesn't stop at Good Friday. I'm so glad that the Holy Ghost came in a grave and woke him up early on Sunday morning and said, get up out of here. You got all power in your hand.
to endure. I'm going to free you. I'm going to liberate you. I'm going to cast miracles in your blood. Lord, thank you for what you've done. So make sure that what's on your back is not the things of men. If you got a crop that you've planted, you got to deal with it. But Jesus will help you carry it if you give it to him. Make sure that you're not so bound by what's going on in this world that you forget, that you run away from the cross that Jesus has given you to bear. The old heads used to say it this way: must Jesus bear the cross alone? As you stand to your feet, and all the world go free.